I love that Mark is going through the book of Acts and he's chosen as a title, Unstoppable, because that really is what the church is. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell cannot stop it. It won't prevail against it. And we learn from Jesus's word what hell is like. You know what hell is? It's a gated community. That's right. Think about it. And you know what a gated community does? It's designed to keep people out and to keep you in. Every time I ride my bike, if I see a gated community, the gates open, I just ride in, and inevitably somebody comes in a car and kicks me out because it's like, you don't belong here. They don't want me in, and they want their people out. And that's what Satan wants to do with you. He wants to build gates around you to keep God's wonderful kindness and love, the message of his grace, locked up inside of you. So, you know, they can't get into your life. You can't get out to that. We're going to see this in the book of Acts, chapter 6, his strategy to lock you up. Now, as a way of context, you know, God creates the world and everything's right. And we live in loving relationship with God and each other. And we live in a world of beauty and love. But God gives us this great gift. He gives us the gift of choice. We can choose to follow God, trust him, and love him. And we live, you know, in relationship with him. Or he says, you can choose to go your own way, which is an incredible gift, but an incredible responsibility. Because he says, if you go your own way, you'll remove yourself from the only source of life in the universe, me, and you will die. You're not created to die. You will die. And what's amazing is that we didn't like life the way that God created it, and we wanted life on our own terms. And so we chose against God. And as a result, we live in a damaged world, the broken world that we live in. It broke our relationship with God and with each other, and ultimately led to the wars, the corruption, the evil, the jealousy, the hatred that is in the world today. But God loved us too much to leave us that way. And so 2,000 years ago, God came in the person of Jesus Christ, and he showed us and taught us a better way to live. That's the story of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so he knows that the only way to save us is to let the sin that had infected our life infect him, and he goes to the cross, and he dies the death that we were already dying to give us life and love. So he dies, and when we believe in him, he gives to us his righteousness and his goodness. We give to him our sin, the great exchange, and as a result of that, we get forgiveness and life. And now he says, you are messengers with a message. Your life has been changed. You know God's grace and kindness and love. So I want you to go into the whole world, and I want you to proclaim the gospel, all right? So the book of Acts begins, and the first message in Acts chapter 1 is, come on, you've been there? He's taught you. The first message is, if the answer is wait. The first answer is, wait, don't go out there. Why? You're not ready to go out and present. You're a messenger with a message, but he says, wait. Why? Because you don't have the power that you need. You don't have the presence of God that you need. And so he says, you need to wait until you get the power of God. Then Acts chapter 2 is when we get the power and presence of God. God, Holy Spirit comes, and literally 3,000 people, there are thousands of people in Jerusalem from all around the world, from Africa and Asia and Persia and Greece and Rome, and people all get to hear the story of God's love in their own language. Opening day of the church, 3,000 people believe and come to know Jesus. And then in Acts 2, the church just breaks onto the scene, and we see the ingredients that goes into a great church, the things that we need to experience. And it's sort of captured with this one statement. When people see the church, they can't help but go, So like you see that today was a beautiful day. You saw the sunrise, and you can't help but look at the beauty of the day and go, good. There's a sense of awe. Or wow, it's another great term for it. You see the sunset and you go, wow. All right. So say wow with me. So when the church comes onto the scene, here's the ingredients. Immediately they'd get together in large groups like this, and they would teach God's word, and people would surrender their life, and they would follow what God's word says. And as they followed God's word and people got to see it, whether they're a believer or not, people would say, good, with good energy and excitement. They not only got together in large groups, but they got together in small groups, and they would pray together and support each other and love each other. When people saw that kind of fellowship and that kind of love, they would go, with a little more alacrity. And then not only that, but they would say, you know, and the spirit of generosity would break out and people would say, hey, and they would, no one had needs and they'd care for each other and they'd provide for the poor and the weak and the widows. And when people saw generosity of the church break out, they'd go, there you go. And then people would pray for each other and the miraculous would happen and they'd give their life to Jesus. And every day more and more people would come to Jesus. So people would say,
wow.
That's good job. Wow. So there it is. The unstoppable church, the ingredients. Then in Acts 4, you know, the church is like 20,000 people, you know, in just a few weeks. And so the religious leaders are getting pretty upset about it. And so they get Peter and John and they beat them up, throw them in jail and say, stop talking about Jesus. No more R words. Stop talking about the resurrection. Or, you know, you just stop. And they prayed the first prayer, the unstoppable prayer. The unstoppable prayer of believers isn't God save us, rescue us, deliver us from jail. They prayed, God give us great boldness, the great prayer. And then in chapter 5, you see how Satan wants to stop the church and the threat of compromise. And now we come to chapter 6, Acts chapter 6, and it tells the story of how Satan wants to build a fence around you, limiting the gospel so the gospel stops with you. So I'm going to read it to you and see if you can see the great threat, the diabolical strategy to stop the unstoppable church. Acts chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. But the believers rapidly multiply, and there were rumblings of discontent. What happens in a fast-growing church? What happens when the church just is the church, when it's doing all of what it's supposed to do? There are rumblings of discontent. And the Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers. So there's a race issue, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers, and they said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food distribution program. So brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and we will give them this responsibility. And then the apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word. Everyone liked the idea and they chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. These 7 were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them and they laid their hands on them. So God's message, as a result of all this, God's message continued to spread, and the number of believers now aren't just increasing, it's greatly increasing. Even many of the Jewish priests were converted also. So the church now is moving and it's growing. Now, I think a way to read this and mistakenly interpret this, and while it's true, it's just not exactly what's being taught, is this. Do you say what's happening is there's a problem and the issue really is a priority issue? The disciples realized that their priority is teaching God's word, and that's the more important priority. And the distribution of food is a secondary thing, and so they just find a secondary group of leaders, they delegate that, and they said, you know, you take care of the widows, the problem's solved, everybody's excited, and they move forward. But I don't think that's the issue, and I don't think that's the problem that the church faces. Really, if you look at it, it tips it off and it tells us. And why is it that it's this story that God records as a warning for us as a church? First of all, it says the church was growing rapidly. So it's growing fast. And when things are happening, there's, you know, it means every time people are showing up, it's different than what they think. Somebody's sitting in their seat. They not know what they're expected. And so there's problems. And so there's rumblings of discontent, which happens in every church. And the reason that there's rumblings of discontent is because every church is just like Jesus. It's wonderfully divine and it's human. And so the church is divine. You're divine in its nature. It celebrates, it has the power and the presence of God. It teaches God's word. You get to see lives transformed. People become followers of Jesus. They prayer and support and miraculous things happen. The divine. But it's also wonderfully human. The problem always in the church is going to be you. You be the problem, all right? And the problem is that all of us are wonderfully broken and we are flawed. And even though we're being transformed, we're broken. We're broken people. And so God hasn't changed us. And so the problem, really the essence of the problem, is captured in this idea. There are Greek-speaking widows and there are Hebrew-speaking widows. This is a problem of race. And they're being discriminated against. So the problems in the early church, you have a racial problem and an ethnic problem. You have a cultural problem, two different cultures, and a political clash because they have two political views, an economic problem, and then it ultimately leads to just people are busy doing lots of stuff. And so what Satan wants to do is use differences that we have and divide us and get us off of our job, which is to tell the world about God's wonderful kindness and love. And what happened in the first century is that a problem in society now breaks into the church. So this is what we know from historians that was happening, that Jerusalem was considered the city of God. And some rabbis taught this. This is not true. Now I'm going to tell you something. Is it true what I'm going to tell you? No. Because what they said was not true, but they taught this. Rabbis, some of them taught that it was virtuous to live in Jerusalem and to die in Jerusalem. And if you die in Jerusalem, that you are able then to be resurrected. So if you heard a rabbi teach that and believe that, and you got sick, where would you go? You go to Jerusalem. And just in that day, like in our day, men died at a younger age. And so married couples would be moving to Jerusalem. The man was sick and he'd die so that he could be resurrected, which would leave a widow. So people were coming from Africa, from Asia, from Persia, from Greece, from Rome, all around the world. And they're coming into Jerusalem and they're dying. So you have a group of widows that are impoverished and they're poor. It's a huge problem in society. The church breaks onto the scene and they're talking about God's wonderful kindness and love. God's loving and he's forgiving and he cares. And people hear about that grace and they come to Jesus. And so they're saying, now you're part of God's family. You belong. All of us are equal before him. Doesn't matter if you're Jew, Gentile, what a race, every ethnic group, everyone's equal before Jesus. And so now you've got all of these widows that are coming in because they're impoverished. They hear about God's love. Now they're part of God's family. And so the problem is that now there is an insiders, the Hebrew culture, and so they have family and friends in the church. They're well connected. There's a group of outsiders that are not a part of the culture. They're not being connected. And what's amazing is the church is only a few weeks old, and already what does it have? A food distribution program, which is really important to understand because they understood how important it was to show God's love and to tell people about God's love. But the problem is, the Hebrew-speaking widows were being taken care of because they have family, they are connected. The Greek-speaking ones, which is everybody else, every other culture, is being ignored. And so you have this problem in the church. And the question is, what are they going to do about it? Is teaching God's word just the only thing? Or is it equally important for us to show God's love? And what you're going to see as we go through the book of Acts is racism is a big problem in the early church, like it's always been throughout history. In Acts 10, you'll see Peter, who's the great hero. We all love Peter. Peter just admits he's a racist. He tells his own story about how, you know, he thought he was special because he was God's people, because, you know, he had the law and we have the dietary things. And the whole purpose in the Old Testament is that God gave his people this big light that they were to shine on God and his goodness. But instead of shining it on God, where did God's people shine the light? On themselves. And they literally believed that God loved them more. And at the end of Acts 10, here's what Peter says. I realize now that God does not choose favorites. What did he believe before? God chose favorites, and that's a part of the church. And so you've got this problem with widows, and there's a group of people, whether they realize it or not, they think, you know, but God loves us a little more and should take care of us. And this other ethnic groups, whether it's Asian, African, Greek, God doesn't love them as much, and it's kind of a built-in racism, and it's a problem. And the question is, what does the gospel mean? Jesus says, I want you to go all the world, preach the gospel. But what does it mean? Do we just get to tell people about God's love? or do we have to show it? Is both of it important? Is the story in Acts, oh, the disciples, you know, they just go, teaching God's word is everything. And a bunch of arrogant guys and saying, that's what we have to do. Or is it, we have to teach God's word because that's what our gifts are. But equal to what we're due, we have to show compassion and mercy and kindness. And that's just as important. So we need to choose leaders that will do that also. And that's what it's teaching in Acts chapter 6. And this isn't the only time the church faces it. All through history, this is a problem that we'll face. In 1974, Billy Graham and the head of the Church of England called a great meeting together, and they literally had 3,000 leaders of every Christian organization, every church from around the world, 3,000 that gathered in Switzerland, in Lausanne. It was called the Congress of World Evangelism. And the whole purpose of it was to answer this question: how can we fulfill the Great Commission? Go out and, you know, basically tell people about God's wonderful kindness and love, baptizing them, teaching them everything that Jesus had taught us. So what do we do? And what do you think happens when you get 3,000 committed Christians together to talk about how to reach the world for Jesus? What do they do, what the church always does? They get in an argument, okay? And they get in a giant argument, and it's really around this issue that's in Acts 6, which is, here's the argument. You can guess which side Billy Graham's on. Billy, they're saying, here's the job, people. Get everybody in the world into big stadiums, get TV, get radio, and just tell them, go off like a big foghorn, God loves you, Jesus died for you, and broken relationship with God can be restored. Give them the opportunity to raise their hand, walk the aisle, done. We are done. That's it. To which the other half of the people said, no, that isn't the job done. You can't just tell people about God's love. You must show them God's love. You have to embody the message that you proclaim. We've got to both show and tell, and there's this giant fight, and they're ready to walk away from each other. This was the issue in Acts 6. This was the issue in 1974. Now, the disciples knew God's heart. They've been taught by Jesus. So we're going to look on your outline, just see what God's heart. So they've got all these problems, ethnic, cultural, all these different problems. Look at God's heart. Deuteronomy 10:18. He ensures that orphans and widows receive justice. What's God's heart? Orphans and widows. In fact, there's four categories all through the Old Testament. Orphans, widows, the poor, and the immigrant. It says you got to take care of them. Look at what it says in Isaiah 58. Free those, lighten the burden, remove the chains that bind people, share your food, give shelter, give clothes, feed the hungry, help those in trouble. Then your light will shine and you will rebuild the deserted ruins of your cities. So God says it. Now Jesus comes into the world and says, wherever you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them everything that I commanded you. And so Jesus taught everything, but the disciples knew what Jesus taught. And he didn't just, teaching them wasn't just, you know, God loved you, he died for your sins, and that's it, now make a choice. He goes, you've got to show God's love. Matthew 25, Jesus told his disciples this. Just imagine this. He says, at the end of time, all of the people of all the earth, of all time, will be gathered before God. And he's going to divide people into two groups, the sheep and the goats. So how's he going to divide them? And immediately, you know, half of the people go, I know. It's if you raised your hand, if you prayed a prayer, if you said, I believe in Jesus. That's what divides the sheep and the goats. It's believing in Jesus. To which Jesus does not say that. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus turns to the group of people on his right and he says, you are blessed and you understand my love. Because I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me some water. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I didn't have clothes and you gave me clothes. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. To which everybody on the right are totally shocked. And they said, when did we ever see you hungry, thirsty, naked, without clothes? And then look at what he says in Matthew 25. He says, and the king will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. And then he turns to the other group of people and he says, away from me, you are wicked and evil and you do not understand my love, because I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me water. I was a stranger, you didn't invite me in. I didn't have clothes and you didn't clothe me. And they're equally surprised and they said, when did we ever see you hungry, thirsty? And he says, inasmuch as you didn't do to the least of me, you didn't do it to me. And Mother Teresa, commenting on this passage, says the coolest thing. She says, Jesus shows up every day in your life, cleverly disguised as the poor. And so Jesus taught that. And so what is it? Is it just telling people God loves them? Or do you have to show them God's love and embody it? And so, you know, they have to figure it out. And then in Luke 10, one of the most famous stories Jesus tells is in Luke 10. Answering the same question, people said, what do we have to do to be pleasing to God? Love God with all your heart, love your neighbor. And so people go, okay, I understand loving God, but what does it mean to, who's my neighbor exactly? I mean, how far does this neighbor love go? And in Jesus' day, they kind of put people in four categories. There are people who are like you, who look like you and voted like you. Are they hard to love? No, those are the people you like them. And then the second group of people are people who look like you mostly, and they, you know, they maybe live in the community, but they don't vote like you. Are you supposed to love them? No, yeah. And so you go, and then there's people who don't look like you and are a different ethnic group, don't think like you, politically different than you. Are you supposed to love them? Does God's love extend to that? Or your enemies? How far does God's love go? That's really the question. And Jesus answers the question by telling a story. He says, there was a man, and he's talking to Jewish people, Hebrews at the time, all the Jewish people. And he says, there was a man going down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, which is a very dangerous road, and he's robbed and he's beaten and he's stripped naked. And the importance of that is this. There's no way to tell what this person is. Is he like you? Is he mostly like you? Is he different from you? Is he your enemy? You can't tell. And so the first person who comes by is a person like me, a pastor guy, full-time, gets paid for it. And he's on the road to Damascus. It's a dangerous road. He's busy. He's got things to do. And he looks at this guy who's without clothes, and he can't determine if this person is worthy of his help. Does he deserve my help? Because he's like me. He's my ethnicity. You know, it's somebody I understand, or is he my enemy, which means he didn't deserve my help. And so because he can't figure it out, he walks by and he leaves him. And the second person is a person like you, a good church person who shows up even when time changes and it gets confusing. And so you shows up and they come by and they're busy and they're hurrying and the road is dangerous. And they can't figure out if this person is worthy and deserve. Do they deserve my help? And besides that, the pastor walked by. So you walk by, and then the next person walks by is a Samaritan. Now, when they heard Samaritan, how did they think? They went, Samaritan, all right? So I want you to say that with like Newman, okay? Everybody say Samaritan, everybody say Samaritan. So Jesus says Samaritan, and everybody tightens up. And so you hear the story of the Good Samaritan, but people didn't think they were good. And so he comes by, and he sees the person, and here's the surprise. This person, who is probably his enemy, he stops, gets down, gives him medical attention and helps him, and then does crisis relief, takes him to a place where he gets shelter for him, and then he gives him money and says, I'll come back and I'll pay whatever it is. And then look at what Jesus asked at the end of it. Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. And the answer obviously is the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. So what is it? The first church is faced with this issue. Is it just teaching God's word? That's our job. And then, or is it, no, we must teach God's word, but we must show God's love to the world. We must be embody it. It moves on. Do we just blast it out and tell people, or do we have to show God's love? And here's what's great. The church answers the question, and what do they say? We have to do both. And when we do both, we are see A students here. The rest of you can join in for the B students. If we do both, we are
unstoppable.
Yes! That's what makes us unstoppable. Literally, what they say, because we have the Holy Spirit, we can walk and chew gum. It's possible for us to tell people about God's love and to show people that we love God. And so the solution is on the back of the outline. So they are on your outline, it's on the front. The solution is, look at what it says. Brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and full of the Spirit and wisdom, and they will give them their responsibility. And everybody liked it. So they chose 7 people. Anytime you choose people in the church, they have to be both qualified and they have to have character. They've got to be able to do what you're asking them to do, but they have to have character. And what's most interesting is every name in this, you know what those names are? They're Greek names. They literally empower people from the minority culture to lead this ministry because they understood how important it was. It was their mothers, it was their widows, it was people from their ethnic group. And as a result of it, the gospel spread. I mean, it just was great. In the Lausanne Covenant, they wrote this great thing. John Stott wrote it, and he wrote this line: it is the job of the whole church to take the whole gospel to the whole world. And you know what the whole gospel is? We must both show and tell. We have to tell people about God's love, but we have to live it in our life. The job of the church is to take the whole gospel. And when the church embraces the whole gospel, it's
unstoppable.
That's right, it's unstoppable. But when we just are tellers, we're stoppable. Or if we think we can just show it, we're stoppable. We have to do both and then look at what happens as a result of it. So God's message continued to spread, and the number of believers greatly increased. Church was growing, and now it's growing even faster in Jerusalem, and many of the priests were converted also. And so the result is, so you just look at how amazing the church is. The social, you know, they have a social issue. They didn't create it. They weren't out there teaching this wacky thing that if you die in Jerusalem, you know, somehow you'll get resurrected. But it creates a massive social problem. It becomes an economic burden through the whole city, which is a problem. It's a racial issue. It's also a political issue. But the church refused to bury its head in the sand. It refused to say, we'll just proclaim God's love and tell people about Jesus' love and we're done. They said, no, we have to get involved and we have to care for the orphan, the widow. We have to care for the poor, the immigrant. We have to be involved. We have to show God's love as much as we share God's love. And because they did, as a result, the church was unstoppable. Look at that. So they do. So Jesus said it another way. You know, Jesus, when he came, he said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. And so the way that we change the world is that we change the world showing up as servants. Look at it. It says in Matthew 23, the greatest among you will be the servant. The world defines greatness. How does the world define greatness? Power, money, success, fame. You know, all of those numbers. That's not how Jesus defines greatness. He says the greatest person is the one who's willing to serve. And here's the best news. Everyone here can be great because everyone here can. The way to change the world, the way we are called to change the world, is not showing up in power and might and position, you know, and overpowering. The way we change the world is we show up the way Jesus change the world, and we show up as servants, and we say, I'm here to serve. I'm here to serve. I'm here to serve. And when we do that, we are great. And that's why in Ephesians, why it talks about, you know, as soon as you become a believer, God gives you this supernatural ability to just serve, so that when you serve, you help people grow. He says in Ephesians 4, now these are some of the gifts that God gave the church. Apostles, prophets, gives it, and the purpose is to equip God's people to do the work of service. So when you serve, you have a God-given gift that ministers to people in the church. When you serve, you go out on mission, and we become Literally, we live out the message and we show people what God's love is. And I get, you know, when you hear about serving, you know, look at the first church. Wouldn't it have been easy for them to be overwhelmed? I mean, they didn't create this problem. They got this huge economic problem. They're already impoverished. They've got all these widows that are coming from other countries. They didn't do it. It's too big. It's a race problem. It's a poverty issue. What do you do? What do you do when there's so many problems? Well, the Bible tells us in Galatians 6, look at what it says. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever you have opportunity, we should do good to everyone. You know what the principle is? Do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. When you face big problems, poverty, you know, you look at injustice, you look at, you know, the foster care system, you look at anything and you go, it's just too big, it's too big, it's too big, guys, I can't. What does the Bible tell us to do? Do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. And the question really is, who's your one? Remember you were a kid, how annoyed you got when you would ask a teacher, a parent, or a coach, you'd go to them and you go, can you just let me, or can I just go, or what can I do? And the teacher would say, or the coach would say this crazy line. They'd say, no, I can't let you do that, because if I let you do that, I have to let everyone. See, you've all heard it. And what did you think in your childhood mind? No, you don't. You don't have to let everyone. Nobody's holding a gun to your head. You can just let me. You know, you just do it. But the problem is that kind of thinking, you know, moved on when we became adults. And so, you know, we think I can't help everyone, so I won't help anyone. It's impossible. Hunger's too big. Poverty's too big. Foster care problems, it's just too big. I can't solve them all, so I can't do it for anyone. But Jesus says, look it. He cleverly is disguised every day, and he shows up in the poor in our lives. And he says, just do for one. Do what you can do in the time that you can do it. You do for one. So the question this morning is, who's your one? Who is your one? Because the only way the church is unstoppable is when we both tell about God's love and we show God's love. So let's just do a quick thing here. What's easier for you to do? What comes more naturally? So are you a person who's like, I can show God's love, I kind of embody it, I like that, or are you kind of a tell God's love? So I'll illustrate this way. My wife is a total show God's love. She volunteers 2 days in a food pantry. She gives food out, she prays over these people. She loves just doing that, smiles at them. She shows God's love. Putting into words is a little bit harder for her. I'm a tell. I love telling, but you know, God loves you, you need to do it. I don't wanna get involved in your life. Just back off, stay right there, just do it. Okay. So everybody has one that you're a little better at, okay? How many of you are like me, you're tellers, you're good with tell? Raise your hand. Okay, we are in the minority. Come on, proud and loud. The good news is, you know, we're going to look about Philip and some other people, they're going to do it. How many of you are show? You do show, okay? Now, but what is Jesus teaching us in Acts chapter 6? You have to walk and chew gum. See, you can't just go, I like telling, so I don't need to love. And you can't just do, I'm loving them, and I don't need to tell. It must be both for the church to be unstoppable. And you can't just go, I'm going to love the people that are like me. Jesus' story. You can't just the people, you know, your neighbor who you like, the people that are your political party. You got to love the people in the different political party, the different ethnic group, people even who are your enemies. Our love has to extend that far. You can't glitch in that. So you don't get to be confused. So the church, show and tell, okay? That's what it is. Show and tell. The church is unstoppable when we both
show and tell
about God's love. And that's when we're unstoppable. Got it? All right, let's stand together. God said, every time my people gather together, every time, I want them to be blessed with this blessing. This blessing is an identity-creating blessing. If you understand it, you embrace it, This changes you at the very core. God says, you bless my people with this blessing. Hold out your hands and receive God's blessing. Father, look at your children. They love you. Would you bless them and keep them? Would you cause your face to shine upon them and be gracious to them? Would you lift up the light of your countenance and give them peace? We ask in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go in God's grace. You have a great day.